Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ.
Luke chapter 1 is a beginning place as we are going to be looking and talking about a Christmas experience. I really believe, as I've been praying, God wants us to experience Christmas. And what that means. I mean, again, as you look around, this is part of that experience. When you are sitting in that amazing sled back there, getting your picture taken, and then posting it on Facebook, noting that you're at Abundant Life Foursquare Church, can you say amen to that? That, all of that is, I mean, when Ben created that, the point of that was for blessing and to help experience Christmas. I mean, just that whole thing. I mean, to see if we were watching families back there last night, and they were having so much fun. And that is part of experiencing Christmas. Your eyes lighting up when you just enjoy the surroundings, and all of a sudden it occurs to you what God is going to do. Now, often we miss, I grew up not having Christmas. I didn't experience Christmas till I was in college. And I still remember, after having received the Lord, my first Christmas. It was, if I can use the word, magical. It was absolutely unbelievable to be with the Lord, celebrating His birth for the first time, having spent my entire life not even having any association with anything to do with Christmas. It was absolutely unbelievable. And I got to tell you, for me to this day, Christmas is one of the best times that I have with Jesus. I love Christmas. I love the lights. I love the food. Can you say amen to that? I love what the Lord does at this time of the year. And what we're going to look at in the weeks to come is some of the things that happen at Christmas and how we can experience Christmas. And Elizabeth and Zacharias are two amazing individuals that had a Christmas experience that was unique and something that I believe we can learn from. So if you're at Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 5. I'd like to read this with you. I'm not going to put the scripture up on the slides here. You'll need to actually open your Bible up, or you can turn your device on, follow along. Let me go ahead and read, starting at verse 5 through verse 10. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, there's a lot going on here. I mean, there's a tremendous amount happening. It's one of the things that this is a time, and you think about it, a miracle's happening, the birth of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? What a celebration. Yet, unfortunately, surrounding that was some of the most horrible moments in history. Because, as it's noted here in Luke, it says that it was in the days of Herod. Herod was an absolutely bad guy. He was evil. He was vile. He was murderous. He was the one who ordered the killing of babies, children, because he was so afraid that somehow this Messiah that he had heard about would come and take away his control. So he was frightened. But he was really a bad guy. And so it's one of those things that you begin to think about Christmas. We have to think of the reality of it. Surrounding the story of Christmas, the real story, is some pretty horrible moments. But yet we still understand how Christmas can be redeemed. Can you say amen to that? And so you have here this terrible time, and we note that Zacharias and Elizabeth are really good people. Look back at the passage. It says that Zacharias was one of the priests, his wife, a daughter of Aaron. their pedigree was absolutely amazing. What we learn here is that they come from Aaron, the high priest, and that they're kind of connected to that whole family. And this is kind of like saying their pedigree was really amazing. And notice it says they were both righteous before God. It says walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord. And there's a key word there, blameless. What that says is they were living life really well. They were, in fact, two really good people, doing the very best that they could to live life as followers of the Lord God, and following, if you will, at that time, Judaism and what was going on. But they had something missing in their life, and that was the hope of a child. Now, at this time, because you'll notice it makes a point that Elizabeth was barren and without a child. So here's the thing I want you to understand. The Lord's timing is always perfect, and God's grace and blessings are not based on performance. Because there's a contrast being drawn here that you need to see. And the contrast is this. Here are two really, really good people who have really not done anything wrong, but their prayer has not been answered. And I think for a lot of us, we struggle with that. We struggle with the fact that we look at our life, we think, I've done a lot of good things. I don't know about you, but there are times when I actually look at people who are going through difficulties. And my thought is, God, why are they going through so much? They are really amazing people. And you almost kind of, you ever feel that way where you see someone going, you think, God, why is it that they have to go through that? Why is it that they have to go through cancer, or they have to go through that really tough time in their life? Because these, God, are really good people. That's Zacharias, that's Elizabeth. But the point is, and there it is, God's grace and blessings are not based on performance. You and I don't earn God's favor. God's grace, God's favor comes to us as a gift from Him. And you don't. And the good news is you don't have to perform. Could you imagine if we could only receive God's best if we performed at our best all the time? That would be a hard way of living, wouldn't it? Now, it goes on and tells us, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Now, that word trouble is like, not strong enough. He was freaking out. I mean, this was like anxiety. He's shaking. And it says, and fear fell upon him. He was really, really scared. This was a big moment. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. So he's nailing it right there, right away. For your prayer is heard. Which prayer is that? I mean, was it the prayer he just prayed? Probably not. Do you realize this was probably a prayer he prayed 20 years ago when he and his wife were a lot younger and they were hopeful for the possibility of a child? They had prayed and prayed, and finally God's responding, I heard you. See, I think at that point, you and I have to understand the Lord's timing is always perfect. God had them wait. And they didn't know this because their child would be a miracle child. And they wanted everyone to know that they're going to bring about John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. And so unbeknownst to them, he had them wait to conceive in order to bring about John the Baptist at the right time, on the right day, rightful fulfillment of the prophetic word. Can you say amen to that? Why didn't God tell them? Wouldn't it have been easier if God had appeared to Zacharias? Look at, hold up. I know you want a child. It's going to happen in 20 years. Relax. I need you to wait because your son, John, that's what you got to name him, is going to come about just at the right time in the right place. So just relax. Live life well. It's going to be okay. Why doesn't God do that for us? Because part of the challenge of living life with God is trusting Him. And sometimes God doesn't give us the whole story. And you and I need to learn to trust God, because that's what's happening here. Because I believe this was a really big challenge for Zacharias and for Elizabeth to really trust God. So this angel appears, and he's troubled, fearful. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, who will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." There is so much going on here. I mean, again, to think about all that's happening here. I mean, can you imagine being Zacharias? Can you imagine being Elizabeth? I mean, it would be crazy, right? All of a sudden, the Lord comes to you. We were teasing. We can tease them. I mean, you could be Zacharias. You could be Elizabeth. Absolutely, right? Can you imagine God coming to Dave and saying, "Dave, it's happening. You ready, Vi?" Vi, being a woman of God, would say, "Whatever you want, God." But that'd be like crazy, right? You'd be thinking, "No, we've done that already." Well, in your case, if it hadn't happened, can you imagine the rejoicing you might have? You know, I mean, it's different now, but that's the idea of this, that it seems so improbable, so impossible, it seems so unlikely, and yet it's going to happen. And that's why we understand that, you know, God's blessings and grace are not based upon performance, and we tend to struggle with the issues of fear and doubt. It's so easy. Those are things that happen to all of us. I think we all struggle with those things. They become part of what happens. And I think Elizabeth saw herself as barren. I think one of the things that we recognize is that she had identified herself with what was wrong with her rather than what was right with her. I want to make a point. So often we identify with what's wrong with us, the tragedy of our life, the events of our life, rather than identifying what really is good about us. Elizabeth was an amazing woman of God. But for her, because of what the scripture tells us, all she saw was that she didn't have a child. And at this time, not having a child was a big deal, and it still could be a big deal today, but they didn't have the kinds of things we have today, like adoption, things like that. But for them, this would have been huge. And so Elizabeth, even though she was amazing, Zacharias was amazing, all they saw was the negative. Here's the point. We're going to miss Christmas if all we see is the negative. I mean, think about what's happening here. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. There's a lot of amazing things going on here. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit and the infant of the Holy Spirit is talked about. You know, I think the reality is that sometimes God's message can be a little bit overwhelming and a little bit hard to handle, and that's exactly what's happening for Elizabeth and for Zacharias. You know, he is about to see this amazing thing. Let's just finish it up, verse 23. "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Take away my reproach. What does that mean? Take away my shame. my embarrassment, my sadness. See, I want you to see how very powerful the identity was, that for Elizabeth, there was something empty in her. Listen, the whole idea of being barren isn't just about not having a baby. There's other things in life that can leave us empty. And we feel an emptiness in us. We might feel empty because we don't know Jesus. And inside this vessel is an emptiness spiritually. We can feel empty because of something that's happened in our life, and emotionally we feel this hole inside of us and we are deeply, potentially wounded and struggling in life. I've talked to literally thousands of people over the years who feel, and they would say these words to me, I feel empty inside. And they're believers even. And we'll talk about what is it that is bringing about that feeling of emptiness. And they'll talk about the trauma. They'll talk about the event, a circumstance, a situation that so injured them that they're left feeling incomplete, not whole, empty. This is Christmas, that it would come into our lives and fill those empty places with life. The very thing that Elizabeth, where she felt empty, life would be conceived, and all of a sudden life would be fulfilled in her, in a way that she was so hopeful. And God is now going to transform her identity. How many of us are trapped by identifying ourselves with what is negative rather than what is positive? How crazy is it that so many good things would be going on in your life? Elizabeth was, again, a really good woman. She was someone, when she showed up, everyone affirmed her, loved her. She was the wife of a priest. She was probably an amazing serving kind of person. So much stuff was going on. And yet, in her quiet moments, what did she see? Her service, the love of people, all the things around her. No, she saw herself as empty. I've learned to realize that some of us, although maybe very few would know it, all we see inside is that which might be empty. This is the Christmas experience. God wants to bring and conceive in you life. Case amen of that?
Amen.
I believe that. It's happened in my life. It can happen in so many other people's lives. That is part of what God wants to do in us. So we understand that there's something of a miracle that can happen. And the miracle is brought by an angelic being called Gabriel. I love this fact. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. You know, when I said that, we should have the sound system kind of echo in this place, don't you think? I mean, that would be really good if, you know, we had surround and echo and also reverb and the declaration, you know, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. That is a big deal. Now, I gave you this slide, not that we're going to go through it, but you can look at it later because a lot of people have asked the question, so what are angels? Angels are spirit beings created by God. And here's the thing I want you to go away with. God so loves you that he gave us his only begotten son, but he also created these beings to serve you. When you look at what goes on, these beings don't procreate. They were created by God for the purpose, and look at that, to be God's messengers, to offer encouragement, guidance. We won't worry about the carry out punishment part. Patrol the earth, fight the forces of evil. And there are good and bad angels. Bad angels are demons, and they have less power and authority than good angels. The main role of angels is to offer continuous praise to God, doing his will and his work. Can you say amen to that? You have an angel. You have a guardian angel watching over you. That's a whole nother story and a whole nother thing we can talk about. Angels are real. We just don't see them because they fight. Right now, there could be a battle going on for you, for us, for this church, for this area, and we might not see it, but it is happening. It is real. And so here comes Gabriel to bring this message to Zacharias because of how important this is. Now, the promises of the Lord are amazing and equally challenging. Have you noticed that God brings a promise and you go, wow, this is amazing? At the same time, now you got to live it out, and that's the challenging part. I mean, here it is, all of a sudden, this amazing thing's about to happen. And this word comes to Zacharias, and he's overwhelmed. Wouldn't you be? I mean, if you were, you know, just doing your, you think about it, Zacharias was doing his thing. He was a priest. He was practicing his functions. He was doing, you know what he was doing? He was going into the holy place. And he was offering incense. There was an altar of incense there. So he basically put on a powder or maybe a plant, something onto this flame, and then it would smoke. There would be a fragrance, and the smoke would then rise to the top. And so what was the point of that? Why did they do that? What was the metaphor of that? What was the symbol of that? Prayer, exactly. So what was happening is Zacharias was there to pray for the nation of Israel, pray for the hope of the Messiah to come, to pray for, I'm sure, God's redemptive, protective work, because they were living with Herod right now. It was really a bad time. And God says, I'm going to answer your prayer. I heard you. And you think this is about you and that you don't have a child, but the truth is this is about how I am going to rescue Israel, how I'm going to begin the process of redeeming a people, and your son is going to be the spokesman. Your son is going to be the forerunner. Your son is going to be the one that's going to declare the Messiah is here. He's going to look out and see the Messiah walk for the first time and declare, there is the Lamb of God. Can you say amen to that? That's your son. I am answering your prayer. The Messiah is coming. Israel will be redeemed. But the problem is not the way you think it's going to happen. And there's the challenge. I'm going to answer your prayer, but not the way you think it's going to happen. And that's hard for some of us, because what happens is we get trapped in expectation. Now, I want you to note something really important. Zacharias received this word from the Lord in God's house. I want you to remember that God speaks uniquely different when we're in his house. One of the reasons we have church and we gather together is so that God could speak to us. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us privately, out in the woods, when you're working in the garage, when you're vacuuming the house, when you're doing all the things that you're doing. But God speaks differently when we gather in his house. There are certain things, listen, when you read the word, you see it are reserved and will not be spoken until we are in his house. Now for Zacharias, we got his response. He's overwhelmed. He's surprised. And I think there's something here that is very important. Underestimating God is just as serious as rebellion against God. Think about that. I think we'd all agree rebellion towards God is a bad thing. Can you say amen to that? Right, we know that. Have you ever thought about the fact that our underestimating God is the same thing? When you limit God and think he can't do it, when you create, if you will, God who isn't really Jesus, that is so small, and you say the words, I'm not sure God can do this. I'm not sure God is capable of doing this. Now, you may not say it out loud, but how often that we might feel that or think it, and what we end up doing is underestimating what God can really do. We do that same thing by way of our, what, expectations. We set ourselves up with expectations, and expectations can be absolutely good, but also bad. God says, I want to do the impossible. And then we say, God, I don't think you can do the impossible. I mean, we see the miracles happen all the time. I mean, we are praying for God's miracles. We heard the stories earlier in the first service of miracles that took place. I don't think Rachel's here, but Rachel was sharing a miracle of prayer for a baby that was thought of not going to make it. And the prayer was that it would at least get to 28 weeks. And in fact, the baby did. And the result of prayer, really, everyone agrees that was a miracle that happened. And then we just found out today, sometime this morning, that baby that was a miracle because of what was going on with the issues was born today. Now here's the miracle, 2 pounds. And here's the report, doing well. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We're praying for that baby. We're praying for God's miracle. God does miracles. We see God doing amazing things. You know, we got the report that I have permission to share about Sally. Sally and Larry, Pastor Christina's parents. Sally diagnosed with cancer. Really a bad situation, not necessarily hopeful. And today she stood right there where you guys are sitting, and she stood and testified the fact that the tumors that are left are so insignificant that they no longer really matter, or they are just simply dead. And that the doctor said, here's some medicine we're going to finish off, but you know what? You are good to go.
Amen.
Now, that's what you, amen, yeah. And Sally would tell you, as she testified in the first service, you know what? That was a miracle of God. Everything she went through, the fact she didn't have some of the side effects, some of the things she went through, and she attributed that directly to the fact that you were praying for her and that God was doing a miracle. I got to tell you, there's a lot of that happening around here. And it happens because we all of a sudden are letting God do what we might consider impossible, improbable. And God says, let me get out of your expectation. Let me get out of, can I say it this way, your small house? And let me go ahead and enlarge this place, because what I want to do is far bigger and greater than you could ever imagine. Expectations can be good and they can be bad. I believe in Zechariah's case, and I want you to listen to this, he preferred the safety of doubt over the risk of personal disappointment. Think about that. Part of Zacharias's problem was unbelief. He was struggling with a form of unbelief, like many of us, some of our friends, our family member. When I think of all, why is it that some people just won't make that step? I believe this is one of the answers, is that we can live with doubt over personal disappointment, because personal disappointment is greater than the doubt that we might have to live with. Because I don't want to be disappointed. If I set myself up for expectation and it doesn't happen, I don't know, I can live with that. So rather than live with that, let's just not go there. And I'll just live with a little bit of doubt. Because here's the thing about human beings, living with doubt is easier than disappointment. And the problem with that is that it's a form of unbelief. And so what happens is it's just easier to stay away. It's easier to not go there. Our ignorance of God's word and our deep-seated fear creates discouragement. Now, I'm intentional there. I know I misspelled it. But we talk about courage. What I'm suggesting here is dysfunctional courage. It's not courage to take a step back and live life in a way that somehow is all about everything else rather than God. Real courage requires faith to step out and really trust God. It's the kind of thing that makes or breaks human beings. You know, when I think about how important this is, skepticism will suffocate faith. And I see a lot of skeptics living in the world today. You hear about it, you read about it, and what's happening is it's taking literally the breath of faith away. Unbelief is when we believe more in ourselves, culture, society, technology, and science rather than trust in Jesus. And I see that in the church today. I see more people trusting in technology or science or culture or society more than they're trusting in Jesus. The only way to go is to trust in Jesus, and to go the other way is a form of unbelief. Look what it says. Genuine faith can look at all of life's disappointments and heartbreak and still know that this is not all there is, and this is not all there's going to be. Can you say amen to that? Real faith says, okay, this is disappointing. Genuine faith says, I'm struggling with this. But I know the fact. I know who my God is. And you know what? This isn't it. I'm not done. There's still more. I have hope. Tomorrow will bring something new. Rather than letting that disappointment so grab you and identify you that now, man, you're having a tough time walking with Jesus. And you're having a tough time going to church. You're having a tough time reading God's word. I just had someone, I was talking to someone about just the reading, just coming to church. I said, you know, we'd love to have you here. And he said to me, you know, Steve, if I came into the front doors of the church, the place would blow up. You ever had someone say that to you? I looked at him and said, you know what? I love you, man. That is utterly ridiculous. I took him off guard there because he didn't expect me to say that. I said, trust me, you are not going to blow the place up. If anything, we're going to blow you up. You sent me to that church? I believe in the power of God. I believe what God can do. But he was trapped because I knew his story. His story was one of unmet expectations. His story was one of disappointment. He was one of those victims that had fallen to all the things that he had hoped for and wished for that didn't happen. And now it's all the church's fault. It's God's fault. And basically what he's saying is rather than risk any other disappointment, I am going to stay away. I am praying and hoping he's going to walk in these doors. He's got family in this place. And I believe what God can do. Because I believe experiencing Christmas is learning how to enlarge our living space, allowing the Lord to do his miracle rather than fulfilling our expectations. I want you and I to have dynamic faith, not static faith. Static faith is stale, goes nowhere. There is no growth. It's being stuck. It's routine. Dynamic faith is taking a risk, stepping outside the box. Dynamic faith is willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in something that I'm not sure could ever happen. Dynamic faith is willing to believe in the very best of what God can do. Dynamic faith is saying, I want to experience Christmas, realizing that in spite of my illusion of control over my life, the Lord still loves me, blesses me, and provides grace to me. In case you don't know this, you don't have control. Some of you are surprised by that. The great challenge is to think it's an illusion that you have control. You really don't. Thus the Lord has dealt with me. In the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Can you say amen to that? Remember the story of the eagle and the chickens? An almost true story. But there was a farm boy who found an egg of an eagle in the eagle's nest. And he took that egg and brought it home to his farm and put it into the chicken coop and let one of the chickens hatch the egg. And sure enough, that eagle hatched and lived among the chickens. And that eagle watched mother and father chicken and brothers and sister chickens and believed that he was a male, was a chicken. So he scratched the ground like a chicken. He pecked at the ground like a chicken. He only flew about 2 feet above the ground, just like a chicken. He believed he was a chicken and lived his life as a chicken. One day, he was a little bit old, and he was looking up at the sky and all of a sudden noticed this amazing bird soaring high above on the wind and looking absolutely amazing. And he looked up and said, "What bird is that?" And his brother chicken said, "That's an eagle, something that you will never be." And sure enough, that eagle died believing he was a chicken. Do Do you want to be an eagle or do you want to be a chicken? Listen, seriously, a lot of us in the church are living like chickens rather than an eagle. You could be soaring. You could be flying high. Amazing things could be happening, but because of your view, because of your underestimating God, because of the smallness of how you live and the smallness of your faith, you are just scratching at the ground rather than living high and flying like an amazing bird that the eagle is. And you are all eagles. You are all amazing. And you have to make the choice to stop living in any way different than who God created you to be. And that's what happened here to Elizabeth. Her life changed. Her identity changed because of what God did for her. I believe as we prepare to come around the table, your identity can change. Your life can be different. In a moment, all of a sudden, you can start flying. The scripture tells us that when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Church, this is a Christmas experience. This is what it means to experience Christmas, receiving his body and his blood. As we hand out both the matzah, the body, the small cup, his blood, hold that so we can partake together. Let's prepare to receive what God has for us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.aofc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.